you tonight. I thought we would fellowship in the area of prayer. And we've got some other subjects that you'd like to look at. Just take a little bit of different structure here in our times of fellowship and give us an opportunity to maybe talk about some topics that are on your heart. Well, let me know and we'll see how we can fit them in. Somebody mentioned to me a while back that they'd like to look at this area, and I think it's a good area. We can always use encouragement in it. And just by way of introduction, I'd say in the area of, as I see it tonight, next to the Godhead himself, in other words, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're functioning together as one. I think prayer, as I see it, has got to be one of the greatest mysteries that there is. It's full of all kinds of unanswered questions. It's full of mysteries that you can't get at in the natural mind. And yet, it seems to be the very thing that is common to all religion. All religion prays. And it just seems to be natural to man. It just seems to be the most natural thing that there is. And yet, it's one of the greatest mystery. I can state it in this sentence. Why should we ask God to do something that only He could do, that He wants to do? And how can we, and why should He wait upon us to ask Him to do it? You know, it doesn't make any sense to the natural mind. And we could say, well, there's a lot of benefit that comes to us. And yet the real question is, well, does something change because we pray? And I think that's one of the questions that I'd like to pose to us tonight. Is it just that prayer is an exercise that's good for us? Many people would give testimony to that. But does something really change? Does prayer change things? And so if it does, then on what basis and why? And what is this whole thing called prayer? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 as a starting point. Maybe somebody could read for me Matthew chapter 6. And let's read from verse 5 down through 13. I guess we could share that if you want to. Cindy, why don't you start, and let's just read two verses each.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
When you pray, do not use a lot of meaningless words as the pagans do, who think that their gods will hear them because their prayers are long. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him.
In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Forgive our debtors.
Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Finish one more verse there.
But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses.
Here is a very basic passage on prayer from the lips of our Lord Himself. And I believe is I don't know if in Luke is it the same passage. And when the disciples said, teach us to pray. in Luke chapter 11. Yeah, in verse 1. Came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say. And then the same passage talks, same words that we just read. So this was initiated. You know, we wonder, well, where does it even begin? Well, it seems to be in the heart of man, but here are the disciples watching the Lord pray. Is there any greater mystery than that? Christ was God, revealed in the flesh, and here he is praying to his Father. And almost before you even start, why we're into mysteries. So, let's look at some verses here and think together and ask the Lord if he can open this up to us. What hits you, just to open it up here for you to share, but what are some of the things that just the scripture that we've read, and what stand out to you first? Anything jump out at you? When we look at something like this, why, when I approach a subject and I read over, I try to come and say, what does God bring to my heart immediately? What jumps out at me? There's other ways to say it. What speaks to you? What do you notice? What do you notice in this passage or as you begin to approach the subject of prayer?
The familiarity.
Okay, familiarity.
The first line is Our Father in Heaven.
All right.
Some grand name that you're saying.
Okay.
Father.
That's good. I think that some of you have probably read the testimony of a Muslim that came to know the Lord, and the title of the book is I Dared to Call Him Father. And that's one of the most blasphemous things that a Muslim can do, is refer to God as their Father. And that was a tremendous step for her to take, to address God her Father. And it's very interesting, if you read that testimony, she didn't have a Bible, and the Lord revealed to her, word by word, the Lord's Prayer. And when she read it in the Bible, she knew it word by word. And she'd come at it from her own revelation and from her own relationship with God at that point. And I often ask the question, why would Jesus do that? And one brother said, because possibly one of the things that the worst thing that a Muslim can do is call God their Father. So I think Lydia's right that you definitely, the intimacy of which we as the children of God could approach God and address Him as our Father is definitely a new revelation, a great revelation. You do not see instruction like that in the Old Testament. So that's good, Lydia.
Too, it's relationship. It's not me saying don't use vain repetition. Don't let it just be you see these books of prayers that people read, like the Catholics and stuff like that. It's not a relationship. It's just
I think that that's a critical point. And it probably leads us in the right direction in our thinking as far as thinking, what is prayer? What would you say, just give me a definition right now. What is prayer? Just your understanding.
Relationship.
Relationship.
Communication.
Communication. Anything else?
Prayer implies that you're reaching out to a superior one.
Okay. Reaching out to a superior one, reaching out to God. Anything else?
Well, as I was saying this morning, is it's more worship.
Worship?
We don't usually do that.
Maybe seeking?
Seeking?
Yeah.
All right. Anything else? What is prayer to you?
Communion.
Communion? Is prayer one way or two ways? Okay, it depends. Can you amplify? All right.
Definitely listening involved in prayer. I think that's one thing that we forget a lot.
I would say, Danny, that that is one of the areas that we definitely overlook. And as we go on here, we can maybe find some scriptures and think about it a little bit, but that prayer is two-way communication. Prayer is not just speaking to God. And what scripture here would you say would indicate that partly, what we just read? Maybe it isn't this particular passage.
Maybe verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread.
I guess I was thinking of the passage where it says, when you come before God, don't just, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pardon?
Verse 8.
Ah, yes. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. So, what does that tell us? Are we informing God what our needs are? He says, God already knows what your needs are. Are you coming to God to tell Him something that He doesn't know? Lord, you see, I'm in this situation. Lord, you see about this. And so we're going on and telling God all of these things that we think He doesn't know. He says, I already know. Sometimes that's our level of prayer, is just telling God things. I would think that in my vision at the moment, the most fundamental definition that I could give to prayer would be, in simple words, two-way communication, and possibly more, illustrating the more depth of it, communion in spirit. In other words, we think about communication as words, and it is. You know, I speak to you, you speak to me. I speak to God in words, and God is able to speak words back to us. How does God speak back to us in prayer?
By the Holy Spirit in
yes.
our hearts.
Yes. Can you put more words on it, or even refer to a scripture verse?
Shows us truth. Shows us truth.
Shows us truth. True. But how does He show us truth? What is the promise in the new covenant?
I wrote it on your hearts.
Right. Anybody know where that is? Hebrews chapter... Somebody want to find it? Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 and 10. This is the promise that I will make. Or this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days.
So it's in your mouth.
Yes. Somebody read that scripture when you find it, please.
8:10.
Okay.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Right, so the provision of the new covenant is that he will write his word upon our hearts and upon our minds. I see that as a pretty full thing, you know, can mean a lot. But when I'm kneeling in prayer, I'm looking in my communion to God, I'm looking for the thoughts that are impressed upon my heart, upon my mind. What are they? I believe that's quite important. Sometimes we just think, well, I just thought those thoughts. Well, is it possible that God impressed those thoughts upon us? Sometimes I think we're looking for something too supernatural, and so we miss the simplicity of a relationship with God in that communion. As you're waiting before the Lord, thought comes to your mind. Is that the Lord? A song comes to your mind. Could that be the Lord? A burden, somebody's name comes to your mind. Can that be the Lord?
Would it be safe to say that usually a thought that's from the Lord is a thought that will burden your heart? It's something that will inspire you to walk in and live out?
I'd say that certainly is part of it. And we're, of course, we're talking at a very big subject here, and you know, prayer includes a lot of things, and I'm not trying to make an ABC out of it here tonight. I'm just trying to kind of stimulate our fellowship and our thinking. But suppose that I'm just kneeling in prayer before the Lord, and Jesus said, go into your closet, right? Don't do this before men. Tells us something about prayer right there, doesn't it? That it's something that's hidden, something that's in a relationship with God. Alright? So, as we do that, as we give ourselves in that relationship to the Lord, and now some thoughts start to come, what are some of the types of things that may come to our mind in that place? Give me some categories to start with.
Could you rephrase the question?
All right. In other words, yeah. What I'm trying to say is this. Am I looking for, right away, for wisdom from the Lord on how to work out a problem in my schoolwork? I mean, is that the kind of thing I'm looking for right away, that place? What's the first thing when I kneel in prayer? What am I looking for my thoughts to be filled full of? I would say I'm looking for my thoughts to be filled full of God. In other words, the first thing that I'm looking for as I kneel before the Lord is just to be lost in God. In other words, not to be thinking about what I've got to do during the day, not to be thinking about how I've got to solve this problem in my work, but just be lost in God. You know, you see a lot of places in the Scripture which I think prayer is very closely related to worship. And worship is just to be caught up with God Himself. Look at one that I was thinking about just before we started here tonight over in Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 5. Read from verse 8, 9 and 10. Somebody read verse 8, 9 and 10.
When he took it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each with a harp and golden bowls that were full of incense, which represent the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. You deserve to take the book and break its seals because you have been slaughtered, and with your blood have bought men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made them a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will rule over the earth.
Okay, so here we see a picture in heaven, and the picture is that of worship. And if you go on and see, it's, I looked around and there were thousands and times 10,000s, worthy is the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven on earth said, blessing and honor and power be to him who sits on the throne forever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Right in the middle of it, in verse 8, he says, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you see a very close picture here between worship and prayer. And I would say for all of us, and I'm encouraging myself, as well as you in this, that one of the first things that we should think of when we come to prayer is not asking God for something, not telling him things that he already knows, but just coming and just looking, waiting before the Lord that God would fill our hearts with his presence. Just an awareness of who he is. Majesty. Glory, honor. In other words, what is one of our biggest weaknesses? We do not see God for who he is. We get caught up with just that which is seen. But that which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. So when you go into your private closet, as Jesus said, now the test is on. Is God real? See, as long as I can be out on the street corner and I can pray for somebody to listen to me, that's one thing. But when I'm shut up alone with God and I'm just there before him, now we find out if God is real to me. Is he real? Is he God? God is spirit. And he said, enter into your prayer closet and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So I'm getting ahead of myself there. But just emphasizing the very foundational part of prayer, which is communion with God. Not asking for anything. Not telling him anything. Not interceding for anybody. But just communion. Just be there. Just to be in his presence and letting his spirit minister to me and bring the things of God aware to me so that I can in turn give him the worship that is due his name properly. And I would say in this day and age, that is very demanding because so many things press in upon us and get our life going so fast that we don't have time to do this. We don't think. We've got so many other things that we should be doing, we think. And the activities of the day and the responsibilities of the day start to fill upon us, whether it's in the beginning of the day and we think what is before us, or the end of the day and we think what went on before. So it takes a great discipline to set ourselves aside and say, Lord, I just need to be here with you. Now, I think we experience a little bit more of that, or should be experiencing more of that, when we come together. Because the same place as we come together. Let me give an example. On Wednesday night, did you sense as we were there in those first few minutes, did you sense that we were just in his presence? Remember, I said, brothers and sisters, we're in his presence. Do we recognize that? In other words, we come in, we're quiet. We didn't sing very much. We just sang a few songs. But just focusing our attention upon God, where we know that we're in his presence. And then, I just shared a few words just to encourage us. I said, brothers, now we're in his presence. Go ahead and express our heart to God as we're here. So I encourage brothers to go ahead and lead out in that. But that's corporate prayer. That's corporate worship. But we should be experiencing on a similar scale, or at least maybe a lesser scale, but on a regular scale, the same thing in our own relationship with God. Where we're coming before Him, just in, not after anything, but just we may acknowledge Him as Lord. And I think you can relate it back to this first thing. Pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's included in that, wouldn't you say? In other words, this is an outline that's been made, that is meant for us to fill in. This isn't a vain repetition. Jesus said, don't pray in vain repetition. So people have taken this and made it a vain repetition. So they pray the Lord's Prayer. And it isn't the Lord's Prayer. It's just a vain repetition. So this is an outline, if you will. And evidently the disciples saw something in Jesus that said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I mean, they saw something, and yet these were men that were praying, right? They had grown up as been taught to pray. They were raised Jews. They were raised with the Scriptures. But they saw something in the life of Jesus that made them want to learn to pray. And even that in itself, I think, is instructive. They saw something different in Jesus. And they realized they didn't know how to pray. Even though they'd probably prayed all their life. So I would say that would tell us that we can pray without praying. That's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? In other words, we can go through the motions and never enter into union with God. We can go through and repeat words, but never pray in the Spirit. There's a... somebody read for me Ephesians 6:18. Sure.
When you said we can pray without praying, the thought that came into my mind was exactly the opposite of what you said, that we can maybe have a heart attitude of prayer without specifically going and kneeling down and praying with words. You think that's true?
Yes. And I would say both are true. In other words, we haven't gotten to it yet, but one of the questions that I wanted to ask us tonight was, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? So, just to stay on that for a moment, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Go ahead.
Well, I don't know, what pops into my head is to remain always so close to the Lord, that He's as close as the breath in your mouth, and you know, you turn to Him consciously perhaps throughout the day, but that doesn't mean that even when you're not thinking about Him, He's not near. You can't be consciously thinking of God every moment because you've got to do your work and, you know, so on. But you've talked about that many times, and you just said something about worship being close to prayer. So maybe prayer is not just addressing words to God. Maybe it's more than we think of. If it's just communion with God, there's many ways of communing with God.
Right. I would agree. Anybody else? What does it mean to you, pray without ceasing?
Continuing to look for that, to look for the word from God, continuing to listen for His voice, for leading and direction.
Okay. Excuse me. Anybody else?
Somebody said, make my life a prayer. And I don't know, somehow I think of service too, service to others.
I think we can, that's true. I think then also that we can take it too far, mm-hmm. where we go so far away from reality that we can just say, well, my life is a prayer, so that means I don't have to pray. You know, we can take it. I'm not saying you do, but I think
people can be very mystical.
We can be very mystical, and pretty soon we're so far away from prayer. But the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and they saw him praying. So I think it's better to keep it down to something that's focused and something where it's real and tangible, because he says, when you pray. Definitely, I think we can be in an attitude of prayer, you know, communion with God. But I believe, at least what I see here tonight, when he says, pray without ceasing, that the focus is more upon, don't go through your life without continually exercising yourself in prayer. I think it's closer to the truth than just being an attitude of prayer all day. We should be in an attitude of before God. We should be, you know, close. But I don't know if that's what he's really referring to here, myself. Pray without ceasing. In other words, don't let your life go on without focused attention in prayer. Giving yourself, because prayer is work. You got to set yourself aside. Otherwise, you just dream. Otherwise, you just kind of let your thoughts go. And you're letting your thoughts go before the Lord, but yet, is it really prayer? Is it really setting yourself aside with communion with God? Is it really entering into His presence? Is it really preparing? And I think that on the other beyond what we're talking about here at the moment, there's a place of intercession. But I don't know if we're going to get to the place of intercession unless we can get into the presence of God in the Spirit.
I appreciate what the disciples said in Acts when they were picking, when they asked him to pick 7 men to serve, like the widows, and or to serve in the service so they don't have to leave it. They said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I appreciate that they didn't just see, okay, we were chosen by God, and we're moving the Holy Spirit to go preach the Word. He said prayer and the ministry of the Word. So labor. It's not, you know, once in a while we pray as we minister. It's prayer and ministry. So, I mean, I just thank God, show me that. What does that mean? You know, it's... that was their job or their labor.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer. And I think God wants us to...
It's pretty amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Because I don't know that we would think that way, normally.
No, we would think they were given to the ministry of the Word.
Right.
But they said prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer first, even.
It's very interesting when you ask people that have labored in the ministry, and I know I've heard this testimony on several occasions, if you had to do it over again, what would you do more? You know what they say? They'd give themselves to more prayer. I've heard that more than once. We could learn from that as young men and women. See, sometimes we put prayer at the end. Well, I do all of this and this, and then I guess all I can do is just pray. And yet we need to reverse that around, and prayer needs to be the first thing that we do. I would say it's the first thing that we should do at the beginning of the day. It's the first thing that we should come to our mind and heart about any situation that we're facing. And to give it the preeminence and the importance that God puts on it. And what I'm trying to say here in the beginning as we look at this subject, that before we're asking, before we're interceding, before we're telling God all kinds of things, have we entered into His presence and just bowed ourselves to acknowledge Him as Lord and wait? Waiting in the presence of God, where we're stilled, our hearts are stilled. And I think last Wednesday, at least as I see it, was a good example, where our hearts were stilled, where all kinds of demands upon us, hurrying to get there. But as we're stilled in His presence, and since God, now we're prepared to open our mouth and speak. Now we can move properly if we're sensing the Spirit of God.
Sometimes we feel that, we're dealing with a situation and we feel, okay, well, I want to do more prayer so that I would know how to do this and that and this. And sometimes all God wants us to do is pray, is not touch the situation.
Right.
Not even
get right
into it.
Right, not get into it. That's what I'm trying to say. See, our minds go very quickly, well, I want to pray so I know how to do this. And God says, I don't want you to begin there. I want you to begin with just, hallowed be thy name. Just to be caught up with the person of God. Just to worship Him. Here's the golden bowl poured out right in the middle of worship. And this is the prayer, as He says, of the saints. And these things are hard sometimes to express. Okay, somebody read it for me, Ephesians 6:18.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Look at that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end. Excuse me, back up. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice that. In the Spirit. Somebody want to read Jude 20 for me?
But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Praying in the Holy Spirit. Here are two places where He mentions the term. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I think we could all agree with this statement here tonight. Prayer is a spiritual work. Prayer is a spiritual activity. Let me say it that way. Here is a statement of Paul that continuously challenges me. All of our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. And I continue to ask myself this question. What are the spiritual weapons that Paul is referring to?
Prayer is one of them.
I would say so. Prayer is one of them. So when we're facing situations when we don't know what to do, when we don't have an answer for ourselves, where we see lacks in ourselves, we see we don't know which way to turn, we're sensing a lack of spiritual power, I believe we're on pretty solid ground if we say the place to always begin is on our knees before God still. That's the beginning place. Not talking. Not asking. not telling God something, but on our knees before God, still, where we can enter into communion and where He can write His word upon our heart and upon our mind. Whatever that means to us, He's communicating. Word speaks of communication by the Spirit. So prayer is a spiritual activity. And I would say that it's the source, if you will, of our strength with God. Now, God Himself is our strength, but how do we get in contact with God? How do we draw from God as we're still in His presence? As we're sensing His Spirit? As He's taking the things of God and Jesus and revealing them to us? There's where our strength comes from. There's where the reality comes from. And if we don't begin there, what we do very quickly is run to the immediate situation. But Lord, I need to be healed. But Lord, I need wisdom for working out this problem. But Lord, I need, and whatever. And we quickly run to the end, if you will. But in running to the end, if we have not come through the pathway of being still in His presence and getting quiet in God, what do you think we're going to do down here at the end in meeting this need? What's the danger? Anybody?
Do it in our own strength.
We're going to do it in our own strength. We're going to move on ourself. David on Sunday read a scripture referring to Samuel and Saul. You remember it? And Saul was told to wait 7 days and wait for Samuel. And he became very anxious. He didn't wait 7 days. He waited 6.5 days. And he got up and he said, well, you know, where's Samuel? And I better hurry up and sacrifice because the enemy's coming after me. And so he jumped. And he hadn't any more finished offering the sacrifice than here came Samuel. And Samuel said, because you have not obeyed God, the kingdom is torn from you and given to a man who will. And we look at that and shake our head and we can't comprehend it. But look at what God is teaching us there. See, the danger is that we will move on our own strength. There is the greatest danger that I see. That we will go and try to solve our problems and that we will do it separate from God. So, where does it begin? It begins in silence before God. When we pray, what does it say? Our Father who art in heaven. Talks about acknowledging Him, authority, doesn't it? Realizing our place. Realizing His lordship. And then he goes on and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I need to know what to do with this awful boss that I've got. I need to know what to do with this money problem I've got, or health problem. But look how God teaches us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can we pray that way if we don't know what the will of God is in heaven? And how are we going to know what the will of God in heaven is if the Spirit doesn't reveal it to us? We won't be able to pray. We won't be able to say the right thing. We'll run off on a rabbit trail. And we're off again in our own thinking, in our own way. And men can pray in their own way, can't they? A All religion prays. And he says, don't be like those that pray and stand on the street corners. Don't be like that. He said, enter in the closet with God. Commune with God. Be quiet with God. That's demanding. Because life pushes us and says, there are so many things to do, you don't have time for that. You've got to labor. And to find time to wait upon God, brothers and sisters here tonight, I'd say is one of the most important things as far as making spiritual progress in God and being able to put ourselves in a place where we can draw upon His strength and draw upon His grace to face the responsibilities of life and bring glory to His name. Anybody have any comments or questions thus far?
What's our place in making time? Is there there's a place to make time instead of trying to find time?
Yeah. Yeah, I think we have to make time. We've got to set aside something. We have to give priority to this. All of us. And we've all got jobs. We've all got demands upon us. And so God has got to show us what it is. But I don't believe, Danny, that we realize the importance of this. And I don't believe we realize how it's connected to other things. In other words, we see the need for physical healing down here. We say, okay, I need faith. Yeah, but where does faith come from? Anybody?
Listening to God in prayer.
Faith comes from the Word of God. And where do we hear God? Right? So, but Lord, I need this. And the Lord says, you got to start here. Let's just take coming in on Sunday morning. We're all desiring a greater functioning together. We're all desiring a greater moving of the Spirit and a greater presence of God. Well, there's two things that has got to be true as I come in. Number one, I've got to come in ready with heart tuned to God to be able to hear what God is saying. That means time before God. That means setting myself aside and making time for my heart to be quieted. Secondly, I want to come in to be used by God. And I'm talking about all of us in God's order to be used by God, to worship, to speak the Word of God, to be sensitive in the Spirit. If I am not sensitive, will the spiritual gifts flow in my heart? God wants to use me to bring a word of prophecy, to encourage the brothers and sisters. God wants to minister to me a word of faith. He wants to bring forth a manifestation of His Spirit. If I haven't given myself to wait upon God and get tuned in, where I can sense the Spirit. Can I move in the Spirit? Can't move in the Spirit. So we come together and our time doesn't seem to be what it should be. Why? I'd say one of the root reasons is that we haven't taken time in this area of prayer to just be in His presence and sense God, where we can sense His heart and let His Spirit move and reveal to me the things of God. Just reveal who He is. So, we can trace our spiritual weakness back to this area. In so many things. Any other comments or questions there?
Someone has said we make time for the things that we want to do.
That's right. We make time for what is important to us, don't we?
It's a challenging statement.
Really. Very challenging.
What is our priorities and what
yes.
our desires?
Right. challenging statement. I would agree.
So if you find that your flesh faints and you know that you're lazy, what do you do? What do you ask God to do something in you, or do you pull yourself up to discipline your flesh, or how do you approach that if you know that you have, you know, deep habits of laziness and lethargy and you just faint at the idea of how to overcome them?
A few thoughts come to my mind, Leanne. Let's just take the example of physical exercise. Suppose you're weak and flabby. Tell me how you do that. What do you do? You're not exercised. There's a cartoon up at the on the refrigerator at work that somebody's had up there for the last week. It's a gym. It says physical fitness gym. It's got a big set of stairs going up the side. And then it's got an escalator that goes on there too. And there's all these people riding the escalator up the stairs to this gym.
If only it weren't true.
Yeah, if only it weren't true.
It's a real picture.
Yeah. What do you do if you're physically flabby and out of practice? How do you start?
A little at a time.
Hmm?
A little at a time.
A little at a time. All right?
Commitment.
Commitment. Why would you even start?
You also need a little inspiration.
All right. What is that inspiration? All right. But what is? I mean, just even think physically. What? Naturally speaking, what is the inspiration?
Seeing the goal.
You see a goal, right? Yeah. You look at yourself and say, "This is terrible." You know, you faint when you start walking around the house and you can't get from the refrigerator to the table. You say, well, and suddenly you realize, "Man, I better do something." Right? Something clicks inside you and says, wait a minute, this is awful. I need to do something. Right? So you realize your condition and you suddenly see a goal of some degree, and then you start to do something. But you have to do a little bit, right? You don't go out and try to run 5 miles on the first day.
Some people do.
Yeah. And then they fall over dead.
They don't do it the second day.
They don't do it the second day.
That's
it. They're in bed the rest of the time. So you've got to start with simple exercise. So if you read a book on prayer, and here's a man that was praying 8 hours a day, you say, well, you don't start with 8 hours a day. Okay? That wouldn't be my advice. You say, Lord, I really want to know you. I don't know anything about this, but I'm going to rise up and give myself to this, believing that God is there to meet us. I think the element of faith is there. If we're waiting for some feeling, if we're waiting some glorious inspiration, if we're waiting for an angel to pick us up and, you know, plop us there, I don't know if it'll ever happen.
Well, we read that the Lord woke up very early in the morning before many awakenings in prayer.
Yeah.
We feel that the Lord should bring an angel and wake us up.
Wake us up and do that? He may for you, George. He never has for me.
I think he answers a prayer, though. If you ask him to wake you up, he will wake you up.
Yes. I definitely believe that God's grace is there to meet us as we look to Him. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows the weakness of these bodies. He Himself got tired. He Himself was sleepy. He knows these things. There's a place, I believe, of looking to the Lord for and crying out to Him and say, Lord, will you work something in me and give me work in my heart? But there's also a place of rising up and just doing what you know you need to do. Can you get to work on time? Anybody here?
Sort of.
Sometimes. I think we all can.
I think that there is a place for us to definitely, discipline. Draw upon the grace of God to discipline ourselves in prayer. And just like the illustration they used for physical fitness, I think a place for inspiration is not only from the Lord, but also from one another. I know that in the past when I was caught up in, working out and things like that, it was a little bit easier when I saw other friends doing it. It inspired me to get with it and get in shape for baseball or football, because you didn't want to be the last one. When you're running laps, you don't want to be the last place. I think that in the spiritual realm, it's definitely the case, and to encourage one another daily.
Yes.
And I think that's one area that our fellowship can use some encouragement.
I think that that's very good, Danny. In other words, if you're sharing something, and I think in this, testimonies can be very encouraging. If you've been exercised in this and say, brothers and sisters, let me share what I've been doing and how the Lord's been meeting me in it. That can encourage somebody else. It's kind of like, there's gold there. We got to press in and know that. And there is a place with the demands that are upon us. We say, wow, if I was just a minister and paid full time and didn't have this job, then I'd have all kinds of time and, I could really do it. We don't find that it works that way, does it? There's a sacrifice. And yet, God doesn't put more on us than we can bear. He doesn't ask us to go beyond what He gives the grace to do. I think part of the answer, Diane, is when I start to see in some measure that I'm not going any place spiritually until this is a reality. Every spiritual person that I have ever known and respected gave very, very high importance to what we're talking about.
I think it's amazing the mercy of the Lord that He meets us with just little steps. In other words, if we were God, we would probably wait till somebody was spending, an hour or two a day before we would answer them and, do something for them. But I think He looks for a heart that's towards Him and works when He sees that heart that wants to know Him and is taking baby steps.
I think that's true.
Share a little anecdote, not really mine, but see if I can say it right. But after Brother Gordon died, it was April 2002, April 4th. I was over at the office afterwards helping with something, and the family was there, and just some conversation. In the conversation, Josh, Brother Gordon's youngest son, said something about the last time he saw his dad. He had come to the office window and looked in and seen Brother Gordon kneeling in prayer there at my chair in front of the computer. That was the last place that he saw him.
Amen.
And that is a picture that, even though I didn't see it with my eyes, it certainly is in my mind.
Amen. All men of God have given themselves and felt this was the number one priority above everything else.
Of course it is. How can we think we are anything for God, or can never be or do anything for God without Him?
Amen. It has so many ramifications, it's hardly even begin to talk about him tonight. But begin to talk about it. But we've got to talk about it, and we've got to encourage one another, because I believe every one of us here tonight are looking for spiritual reality. Wherever we are, we're looking for more. I believe that's why we're here tonight. This one lies at the very bedrock for all of us. Wherever we are, we want to go on. Right here is where we're going to begin and stay, if I can state it like that. Something we're never going to leave. Let's go on here a little bit more. I was struck recently by this statement. It wasn't original with me, but I thought it was good. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about the area of sickness. And the person just said, is there any sickness in heaven? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is that through His working, through His plan, the will of God, which is done in heaven, be done on earth, in and through us. It starts to give us some direction in how we pray. What's done in heaven? Well, here they are worshiping God. Well, I better learn to worship God. What that means. Our natural minds, we just kind of can't comprehend it. But in the Spirit, we must comprehend that. I think it, at least it spoke to me. Because prayer must be in the will of God. I would encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, take the concordance or whatever you're using to the scriptures and just look at the scriptures on prayer. There's not too many of them, but they're all of them instructive. And it's a good place to start. But just look at the areas that look at what God teaches us through any one of the scriptures that is there. But one of the things that I think you'll find as you look is that God answers prayer according to His will. Now that seems so strange to us. You've got to pray according to His will. That means I've got to know God's will. If any man asks according to his will, he hears him. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we've got to start to know what is the will of God and be confident of that. So the next question is, well then, and you've heard me say this, but I'll repeat it here tonight again so that I hope that it's helpful to us. Well then, God's then wants to do His will anyway. So, why doesn't He just go ahead and do it? Well, God is designed to work in and through men. And so, God's will is that somebody be healed. But He's waiting for us to believe Him for that to be true. So there the person is. God's will is for this one to be healed. But if we just sit back with our arms folded and say, well, Lord, go ahead and do your will, doesn't happen. Why not? Because it is His will that we ask according to His will, and that we ask believing according to His will, because God wants to do something more than just bring about His will. He wants us to participate in that will. And prayer is one of the ways that we do that. As a matter of fact, it's one of the beginning ways that we do that, is that we participate in the will of God. Because it's there that we think of all kinds of things that work here. It's there that we first seek God to know His will. It's that we get to know God and believe Him to do His will. And that we ourselves become a channel of His will being carried out. So, not only does God want to do His will, He wants to involve us in doing His will. And the first place that begins is in prayer as we ascertain the will of God, and then in prayer, believe God for His will. And then, as we're there in prayer, if He wants us to be a part of the answer, then we're there in a proper place of submission so that He can speak to us. And if He says, I want you to rise up and go do this, then we must rise up and obey, and we may become an answer to the prayer. That's in God's hands. But prayer puts us at a place of submission where we can be available to God, to listen to God, and then respond in faith in the Spirit if He speaks to us. Now, He may send somebody else. He may not send me. He may send you. He may send somebody answer the prayer halfway around the world. That's in God's hands. But you've heard me say it this way. Prayer is one of the main ways that God has designed to involve us in what He is doing. So because it leaves Him as the initiator and us as the channel. Everything must originate in God. If it originates in us, it's fleshly. If it originates in God, it's spiritual. So we have to put ourselves in a place where God can originate that prayer in us. If we never put ourselves in that place, chances are it'll never happen. And that's purposely setting ourselves aside. Someone has said it this way. You cannot produce the sunlight, but you can open the curtain to let the sunlight in. Right? You can't bring the warmth, but you can open the door. So there is a place, we say we're waiting for God to initiate. God initiated at Calvary. God initiated by sending the Holy Spirit. But I'm waiting for God to inspire me. He is initiated. He says, I want you to respond. I want you to take action upon what I've shown you. If God is not worth some sacrifice on us, on our side, in order to make ourselves available, then the Lord says, I don't know if you really want me or not. Let's look at two scriptures here before we close tonight that are very familiar. Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Who wants to read it for us? George, why don't you want to read that one? Yeah.
And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?
Keep reading to verse 13.
Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
I think it's a challenging passage of Scripture from direction from the Lord Himself, and it gives us direction and answers the question. In other words, we must rise up out of our desire and ask and keep on asking. And if God is not worth us asking and persisting, then He's not worth anything. When you see something of value, you go after it. If you want to be prepared for the football team on the fall and be ready, you can do it, right? Well, I'm saying tonight that God expects that same thing from us in spiritual things. You can do it for football. You can do it for God. Now, you cannot produce in your life what God must produce. But if I cannot give the same desire that I have for an earthly goal to God, why not? Explain to me why I can't do that. We say, well, that's not... What if I do it in the natural? What if I do it in the flesh? Where are you going to do it? You understand my question? We say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it in the flesh. I'm questioning, where are you going to do it? Are you going to do it in this flesh? You're going to do it in this flesh. You're going to seek God in this flesh. That's not fleshly. If I cannot give myself with the same desire that I would give myself to an earthly goal, if I cannot give myself to a heavenly goal, then I really don't want God. And there's the problem.
Isn't there also an aspect of the enemy plants the thought in our mind, or somebody does, or somewhere it does, an evil suspicion of God, that God might give us a scorpion.
Right. It's always the test.
There's something, I've read it somewhere, that there's just in the heart of man, there's a suspicion of God.
We don't trust Him. We don't believe Him. We don't believe that God is faithful. We don't believe that He will answer. And yet the clear teaching here is, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be given unto you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more? Will God reward that knocking? Well, I prayed 3 times and God hasn't filled me with the Holy Spirit. I have this desire to be used in the spiritual gifts and He hasn't done it yet. I'd like to see this healing, but it hasn't happened yet. So I gave up after a week. Or I gave up after a month. Well, I guess we really didn't want it, did we?
You know what the Lord is making more clear to me is that whether it be an answered prayer, whether it be experiencing spiritual gifts, or whether it be receiving the Holy Spirit, I'm really starting to see how He wants us to walk in it, and when we're walking in it, that's when we'll experience it. That's when we'll experience the grace. That's when we'll experience inspiration. That's when we can experience the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then love filling our hearts. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about the verse from James where it says, "Then man doubts, he's like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro." And then he goes on to say, let not that man think he will receive anything.
Mm-hmm.
He's a double-minded man. I'm just really starting to, just becoming a lot more concrete in my mind how Lord wants us to walk in it and not even question it or doubt it.
Amen. That's good. Mark, why don't you read for us Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, please.
Spoke to them in a parable to show them that they should keep on praying and never lose heart. There was once a judge who cared nothing for God or man, and in the same town there was a widow who constantly came before him demanding justice against her opponent. For a long time he refused, But in the end he said to himself, "True, I care nothing for God or man, but this widow is so great a nuisance that I will see her righted before she wears me out with her persistence." The Lord said, "You hear what the unjust judge says, and will not God vindicate his chosen who cry out to him day and night while he listens patiently to them? I tell you, he will vindicate them soon enough. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?"
I believe this passage is so clear in what it's teaching. We think that God is unjust. We think we have sought him and he hasn't heard. He's gone to sleep. He's forgotten us. It just appears that he doesn't know what he's doing because we've asked and asked and he hasn't answered us and so on. That's the way it appears to us. God is not asleep and he's not unjust. But there are things that we don't see and things that we don't understand, and it comes down to a test whether we believe God is God, whether he is faithful, whether he honestly answers prayer, whether he hears the cry of the heart, and he says, "Shall the Lord find faith?" And that's what we've been talking about. We talked about that last week, you know. Shall God find faith upon the earth? And I encourage us to look at the scriptures relating to faith and come on Sunday ready to share. I'm encouraging you to look at the scriptures relating to prayer. You can all do what I've done. I printed out the scriptures on prayer and I printed out the scriptures on faith, and you start to look at each one of them and say, what is God teaching about this? Give yourself, give time to it. If you don't give time for the Word to soak into your own heart, if you do not give time before God and cut out things that you think that you need to do, brothers and sisters, all I can say tonight is I don't think we'll get it. We'll stagnate. We will not go on. We want to go on here tonight. I think that's the whole reason that we're here. And I'm just encouraging us to rise up from our place of lethargy. Don't be satisfied where we are and press in, because in comparison to what we've experienced from God, there is so much more that we can't even, it's like we haven't even started. Now, I trust that we have started, but we seem to be so easily dissuaded. I don't know if that's the right word. We easily discouraged, easily...
Distracted.
Pardon?
Distracted.
Distracted by all the things that are around us. And God says, I want you to experience the riches of all that I am. I've got it for you. Do you want it? Do you really want what I've got for you? Riches, there's some desire. And I could use all kinds of illustrations tonight about $1 million in gold and all that good stuff. And I really think we ought to be able to come beyond all of that. Do we want his presence? Do we want the Holy Spirit to indwell us? And don't think about that scripture, well, I've already received the Holy Spirit, so, you know, I'm not asking. Take that in a general sense. You may not have received the Holy Spirit here tonight, but he says, ask. Go in with fervent desire. Maybe you have, but the fullness of the Spirit is not flowing. Go with that fervent desire. God will meet us wherever we are. So I trust that just these few words of encouragement can speak to us and give the preeminence to this area of prayer. Communion with God, waiting upon God, letting God reveal himself to us. And I believe you'll find that God is faithful.